choir, you did it again. It's beautiful. Just to understand that God's mark is in us from our creation, and to know that he has loved us with that kind of love, it's amazing. And we come to this time of year, the time of preparation, the time of Advent season. We go through the same pattern. Now, in the secular world, we think of the year as beginning on January the 1st. And in some ways, for this congregation, you'll have a new pastor beginning January 1st, and so it'll begin again. You've been through a lot of transition, I know, and you're doing well. And you've been wonderful to me. I know that you were wonderful to Bill Starr, who was interim before me, and just praying that continues with your new pastor, Patricia, as she comes to you. But the church year doesn't begin on January 1st. Financially, some companies run their fiscal year like beginning July 1st or whatever. You know, they can set their own kind of year. But the Christian year begins today, the first Sunday in Advent. It's the fourth Sunday previous to Christmas, and we count back. Sometimes it falls on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, as it did this year. Sometimes there's another Sunday in between, and we have a little more room to breathe. But this year we don't. It's not a surprise, is it, with everything else going on? The church has been decorated, as you can see, getting us ready for this season, for Christmas to come. But Advent is more than preparation for Christmas. Each week we will light a candle in the circle that will remind us that we're marching week by week toward the lighting of the Christ candle, which we do on Christmas Eve to show the coming of the Christ. And it's important that we do that. We mark the time. I read on Facebook that somebody says that their chocolate Advent calendar tells them it's 3 days until Christmas. Think about it. You know, as children, we were so excited, weren't we? We would get past Thanksgiving, and then we would start thinking about, oh, what are we going to get for Christmas? And, we are thinking about Christmas. And it can be very hard to wait. I mean, we start talking about it, but we're not quite there yet. Teresa Christie, who is a mathematician for Otis Elevator, says that people get impatient and agitated after waiting for 20 seconds for an elevator to come after they push the button and push it again and again and again. Studies show that people also overestimate the time that it takes for the elevator to arrive, the time that they've waited by 36%, so you put those two things together. You know. Smart Bear tells us that now, with consumers relying on the internet more and more for all kinds of things, from online banking to online shopping, and as more routine tasks become available online, the consumer expectations to the responsiveness of these web pages and applications has increased drastically. It all started with the 8-second rule. Back in 2001, Zona Research released a study saying that users will stick around for up to 8 seconds waiting for a page to download. Now, some of us who remember the days of the modem, waiting and waiting and waiting, that amazes us, doesn't it? In November 2008, Aberdeen released a study that says that business performance begins to decrease after a response time delay of 5.1 seconds. 5.1 seconds, that's not very long. And Net Forecast AppDex says 4.0 seconds is the dividing line as to where users become frustrated. Can you imagine? Now, in a more recent study, and this is progressive here, folks, Forrester suggests that 2 seconds is the new threshold in terms of an average online shopper's expectation for a web page to load, while 40% of shoppers will wait no more than 3 seconds before abandoning a retail or travel site. Instant. And it all started with microwave ovens, right? And a rush to get things done. And now they have something called an Instapot, although from my experience, it's not really instant, is it? But why do fast food restaurants thrive? Amazon can offer same-day delivery. If you live in some places near a hub, they will deliver to you within 4 hours of ordering. Amazing. When I was a teenager, I remember a song, and some of you may remember it, where a voice said, "I want what I want when I want it." Mm-hmm. Oh my. And with all this quick satisfaction of our wants, and let alone our needs, we have become impatient beyond belief. Still, there are some things that take time. Did you know that aphids are essentially born pregnant and within a week their eggs hatch? No wonder they were such a problem with my petunias this summer. Chipmunks take about a month. We've had problems with them in our yard too. Elephants, with whom we've had no problems, take about 2 years gestation. And we know about human pregnancies, don't we? Usually last about 9 months. But Jesus was expected much longer. There wasn't just the period of time from when the angel came and announced to Mary that she would have a child and she said yes, but it goes back far beyond that. Not just those 9 months, but years before. Jeremiah, the passage was read this morning, was a prophet who lived about 6 centuries before Jesus. When I was at IUP, I took a course on the King James Bible as English literature, and the professor had entitled Jeremiah as the prophet of gloom and doom. I took exception to that, so my term paper was that Jeremiah was not a prophet of gloom and doom, because when we read him, yes, we do see the judgment, and we see the awful things that are about to happen, and we see the terrible things that happened to him as a result of his prophesying. But we also hear words of hope, like those words that were read this morning. It was not fulfilled for Jeremiah, nor was it fulfilled for the centuries of Jews who came after him, who waited and prayed, and as their nation was occupied by other nations making war against them, and they cried out to God that Hosanna, which means save us please, their prayers were not answered, and they waited and they watched through centuries. But that promise that Jeremiah is talking about, if you notice it was read, he's talking about a promise that already had been made. It was made long before his time. How far back into history does the promise that Jesus would come? How long has Jesus been expected? I'd say it goes the whole way back to Genesis. Now, some people would ask, how long ago is that? There have been people who have done timelines of the Bible, who've taken the genealogies and they've tried to add it all together and come up with around 5,000 years from the beginning. I don't want us to get hung up on that, but let's agree that it was at least a millennia, a long time. This is a very long expectation period. But we go back to Genesis and we see even there that wonderful prophecies are made about this one who would come. Because when Adam and Eve, our parents, and through them we sinned, and we continue to do it today, but we see that when God brings the truth to them and tells the serpent that he is cursed and that the woman's offspring will crush his head and he will strike the heel of her offspring, we see a prophecy of Jesus coming. From when he is on the cross and Satan tries to destroy him, but he destroys Satan instead. We also see in the fact that to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, remember they realized that they were naked? What did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. But when God came and talked to them, what did God do? He gave them something else to wear. Do you remember what it was? Animal skins. Where do you get animal skins? From an animal. How do you take the skin from an animal? Well, you kill it. Although, I have to tell you, you know, this is one of those little asides that I, you know. I've met few people named Augie in my life. Gene, you've met lots of Genes, haven't you? Not too many Augies, but I did have a parishioner named Augie. And his came from the Swedish side. Mine came from the German side. And he told me that during the Depression that they were trying to make money. They were trying to survive. And they had heard that the way was to raise mink. And so they ordered mink, and then they were told that the way to kill mink was with a cattle prod. So they got a cattle prod, and they started killing the mink and throwing the carcasses in a barrel. They'd skin them, they'd kill them, skin them, throw the carcass in a barrel. And then they heard noise from inside the barrel. They had to go back and execute every one of those skinned animals. animal skins come at the price of the animal. And that is the first time that we learn that without the shedding of blood, there is no covering for sin. And that's a prophecy about Jesus, who would go to the cross to shed his blood so that our sin could be covered. Even then, back before the sacrifices were put into place, God was showing us that it was necessary for blood to be shed to cover sin. Before the temple sacrifices began, before that system arose for people to take those animals into the temple and have them sacrificed, and for 1 year for the high priest to go into the Holy of Holies with blood to make an offering for all the nation of Israel, that prophecy, that symbolism shows us that Jesus is coming. I've been reading now through Hebrews in my daily devotions, and one of the things that the writer says is that the old system under which sacrifices were offered daily or even once a year, they had to be repeated because they really didn't cover the sin until Christ came, a more perfect, a full and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the world. And then one offering of himself provided for salvation for all time. Jesus has been longed for a long, long time. One scholar, J. Barton Payne, found 574 verses in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus, to the coming of the Messiah. Alfred Edersheim found 456 verses. How many ever they are that one man would fulfill even a tiny portion of, well, it's just astronomical that it would happen. It's miraculous. And yet Jesus has. Many promises for the long-expected Jesus, and he comes in the fullness of time. Our Christmas tradition, our Christian tradition, does not just observe Advent as a time in preparation for Christmas to come, for Jesus to be born. Advent is Latin for coming, and yes, we do look in this time for the annual celebration of Christmas. That's why the church gets decorated and why we have these symbols of Christmas that we use, and they're here already, but Christmas isn't here already. We look for the coming of that Christ child who was born in Bethlehem. And so we kind of do this yearly thing where we act like it hasn't happened yet when it really has. Jeremiah's promise was something that was given to people who waited and long, who looked back and who looked forward. We look back and we look forward. And the promise is given that a righteous branch will spring up from the line of David. We know Jesus is from the line of David. We also know that he was the only one righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, except for Jesus. And he is our righteousness. We know that Jesus is this one. The long-expected Jesus is this one, the righteous one. In Titus, the second chapter, the 11th through the 14th verses, it takes it even farther, and it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And these words in Titus, they apply to us now in this time, in this place. They apply to the people who heard them first. And they mean that in this life now we have this hope that is in Jesus Christ. These words have an impact now. We are looking for Christ to come, yes. And we want him to come and to be that baby born in the manger. And we want him to come and to be the one who lives in our hearts. And yes, it also tells us that the grace of God has appeared, past tense, but he says that we are looking forward to his appearing in the future. So there are three ways in Advent that we talk about Christ coming as the babe in Bethlehem, into our hearts to live with us now, but also returning as the king, the judge of all creation. Now, you've heard the story, I think, probably of the priest who walked outside. You know, you've sat under a lot of preachers, and you've heard them. You know, you hear all the stories. Preachers don't bring anything original to us. If it's any good, it's brought to you from God, not from some preacher. So don't think preachers are clever. If they're good, they've been listening to God. And, you know, if they bring you close to Jesus, that's what it's all about. But this priest was in his, this is a story now, the priest was in his church and he walked out and he saw Jesus coming on the clouds and he ran back into the church, went into his office and he called the Monsignor and said, Monsignor, Jesus is coming, what should I do? And the Monsignor says, let me call the bishop. So the Monsignor called the bishop, what should the priest do? And the bishop said, let me ask the archbishop. And so he called the archbishop and the archbishop called the cardinal, what should the priest do? And so the cardinal says, I'll call the pope. And he called the pope. And do you know what the pope said? Look busy. Boy, and aren't we busy in Advent. Thanksgiving comes and there's a blur and then Christmas comes and it seems to all kind of run together. We're so busy with all kinds of things. But what are we busy with? What are we doing? Are we preparing for a celebration? Or are we just celebrating American consumerism? The media would have us believe that there won't be much of a Christmas this year because it's all sitting offshore at California. There are going to be shortages, oh my. Now Facebook, which is my source for all things true and accurate, says if you think shortages are going to stop Christmas, you don't know the meaning of Christmas. Amen? Let us prepare for the coming of Christ, which is what Christmas is all about, as that baby born who would grow to be the one who would take the work of salvation to the cross and rise from the dead for our sakes. Let us prepare for him to come as the anointed Messiah into our hearts, as our Savior, and let us prepare for him to bring righteousness to us, and to prepare us for the return, the coming of Christ as the King and Judge of all creation. These are the things for which we prepare during the season of Advent. And there's a word in the Bible that you may have heard. Some people say it Maranatha. Our Old Testament, our New Testament professor, Joe Weber, to whom I've referred before, would say Maranatha. Maranatha. Even so, quickly come, Lord Jesus. Even so, Jesus, quickly come. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, forgive us. We get so caught up in so many things, and we forget what life is about. You put your mark in us. You hold us together with laminin, which is the sign of the cross. And when we receive salvation, you put your mark upon us and you give us a new name. For these things, we are eternally grateful. And we love you, Jesus. Come to us. Come to us anew this day and every day. We pray in that holy name that is above every other name, the wonderful, precious name that means Savior, Jesus. Amen.